Our reading this morning is in 1 Samuel and chapter 10. You remember the situation is that Saul had gone looking for his daddy's donkeys, and then instead of finding them, he'd found Samuel and found himself being anointed as the first king of God's people. So we take up that story in verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats and another three loaves of bread and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you're to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now, Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said, "but when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle asked, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found." But he didn't tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses, and you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, and Saul was silent. Obviously, the story that's before us this morning is the story of how God zooms in to confirm his choice of Saul as the first king of Israel. And we might wonder what on earth that's got to do with any of us, because none of us are going to be called to be kings or queens of Israel. At least I don't expect that. None of us are really tall enough anyway to look right for the job. So what's the relevance of this particular chapter to us? Well, I think the relevance is this, you see. It's a story not just of the choice and the confirmation of Saul as king, but it was also the story of how this man, who seemed to have little knowledge of God in chapter 9, at least he didn't know anything about Samuel or anything, is now being moved into a personal, life-changing relationship with God. And that's relevant for every one of us, because that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about calling us out of our lives of purposeless and meaningless and sin into a personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus and coming into that incredible knowledge that God has actually chosen us for that experience. And so it's in that light that we're particularly going to look at this story this morning. Story begins with the call and the confirmation of Saul as king. It then moves on to tell us exactly how he comes to be changed, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And then finally, all of that is absolutely rubber stamped as God's choice of him is clearly confirmed in this story. So we've got 3 points today. We're going to be called by God to come to have a relationship with Jesus. If we respond to that call, we'll find ourselves changed by the Holy Spirit, who will come into our lives. And as we are changed by that Holy Spirit, we will discover the wonder that God has chosen us for that role. So that's where we're going. Called, changed, chosen. It reminds me of a 3-point sermon I heard an old minister in Lewis preached, apparently, and it had similarly 3 points, except if you understand the Lewis accent, his first point is, you are chosen by Jesus. You will be changed by Jesus. You will be joined to Jesus. At least he got it. Anyway, we're not going down that route. We're going down our own 3-pointers today. The first point is that we are people who are called by God. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why we preach. Because as we preach, God is calling us to come and to put our faith and our trust in him. And the point of this story is that he actually calls us individually. At the end of chapter 9, Samuel said to Saul, send your servant away. I need to have you on your own. And as he gets him on his own in chapter 10, he then takes him aside and anoints him with oil, setting him apart as king. And so the first point really is that God calls us. He's calling us one by one. He calls us by name. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows where you stand with God at the moment. He knows the needs of your life. And he's saying this morning, I want to be in your life. Just you. Let me come just to you. It's you I want to be engaging with this morning. So forget about everybody else here this morning. And just hear God speaking just to you. One of the problems when I used to preach in Korean, when we were in Korea's missionaries, was in the Korean language, there's not a useful word for you. Well, there is a word for you, but you only ever use it if you're having an argument or if you're talking to your husband or your wife. Otherwise, you don't. You say it's too personal. It's too much to be in somebody's face. You don't do that in Korean culture. But sometimes when you preach, you want to say you. So once I got round it. You couldn't do it every time because it was so laborious. I said, now listen, when I'm making this point, don't think of the people on your right or your left or in front of you or behind of you. Just think about yourself. And I said that about 6 or 7 times throughout the sermon. So you couldn't do it every week, obviously. But it had an impact. The pastor had a queue of people wanting counselling at the end of that sermon because it had come at them that God was actually interested in them and wanted in their lives. When God calls us, he's calling us one by one individually. So as I say, forget about everybody else this morning. Hear God speaking just to you. Now, when God does come knocking on the door of our hearts, and sometimes we know God is speaking to us, don't we? Then God will confirm that calling in our lives. And that's what happens immediately with Saul. God has called him, God has spoken to him, he's been anointed with oil. Now you see, the first thing that happens whenever you feel God is speaking just to you is the devil's hovering. And he's going to whisper right away in your ear, that wasn't God. No, it was just your imagination. It couldn't possibly be God. Why would God be interested in you? Come on, look in the mirror. Who would be interested in you? And so immediately he's there to whip away what God has been speaking to you. And Samuel is very much aware that that could happen to Saul. So he puts things in place to confirm the word that God has been speaking specifically to Saul. He says, Saul, there's 3 things going to happen in the next day. And as each thing happens, these things are going to confirm to you that this was God speaking. First thing, he says, you're going to be going down the hill and you're going to get to Rachel's tomb. And when you get to Rachel's tomb, you're going to meet some people who will tell you that the donkeys have been found. It's the first thing that's going to happen as you come to Rachel's tomb. Then as you go a wee bit further down the road and come to the great tree of Tabor, you're going to meet 3 men. Now notice how detailed this one is. One man's going to have 3 loaves, one man's going to have 2 goats, and one man's going to have a skin of wine. And the man with the 3 loaves is going to give you 2 of them. Now that's quite a complicated wee thing. But you see, when that would happen, Saul would think, but they told me this was going to happen. So what God said must be what God said, you see, he's confirmed. And then he says, when you go a bit further down the hill, you're going to meet some prophets and the Spirit of God will come upon you in power. And so you see, God is giving Saul confirmation. What I said to you, what I did to you when you were anointed with oil is from me. You can believe it, you can trust it because of these 3 confirmatory signs that are going to come into your life. Of course, God is quite complicated and he doesn't just do one thing. And in giving him these 3 signs, he was also giving him some other things. The first sign was going to happen at Rachel's tomb. Now, this is the first king of Israel, and maybe the first king of Israel needed to remember before he got too puffed up that he was just a person that was going to die and be buried the same as Rachel one day. And then as he meets these people with all these bread and wine and goats and everything, maybe the great first king of Israel needed to be reminded that the source of every provision that will come into his life is from God. And then as he comes to the prophets and experiences the power of the Spirit of God in his life, again, the first king of Israel needed to know If he was going to accomplish anything worthwhile in his kingship, it would only be with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so there were these things going on as God sought to confirm. You see, I can guarantee for any of us here that feel God is speaking to us this morning and God is calling us to put our trust in Jesus, the devil will be there to get rid of that thought from your head. And you need to stop. You need to look for the fruit that is coming into your life at the moment. You need to say, oh, well, just a minute. Yes, I'm here. I'm in church. Yes, I'm listening. Yes, I'm hungry for God's word. Yes, I want more of it. Yes, I like being with God's people. And these are all confirmatory signs of God speaking to you. There was a great big man turned up at Cathcart Trinity at our lunchtime service on Thursday. And I said to him, I said, oh, it's nice to see you. Who are you? And he told me his name. And I said, how have you come here today? And he says, well, he says, I'm a brand new Christian. I've just given my life to Jesus. And I says, how did you find out about our service? Well, he says, I was Googling to find what services there were in Glasgow during the week. He says, I go to one church on a Tuesday, I go to another church on a Wednesday, and now I've discovered you meeting a Thursday. And there he was, gasping, hungry for the word of God. What more confirmation would you need that that man had truly come into a life-changing experience of Jesus Christ? First step on our journey to Jesus Christ is hearing the call of the gospel. You have to come. You have to put your life in his hands. You have to give yourself to the one and the only, the true living Jesus Christ. Second stage is, of course, as in Saul's experience, was he was then changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The different signs that Samuel had told him happened, it tells us they happened. It doesn't go into details about the first two, it just tells us it happened. But the third one, it goes into detail, because sure enough, as he came down the hill, there he met the prophets. And when he met the prophets, what happens to him? He is filled with the Holy Spirit. It tells us twice in the chapter he was changed by God. His life was turned around and he begins to prophesy. So he is utterly and totally changed. Now, of course, that clicks in exactly with what we find in the New Testament. Nicodemus, that religious person who felt, I'm not saved yet, I'm not happy, I'm not really engaged with God despite all my religion, went to Jesus and asked Jesus, what else was there? Because he knew there had to be something else to make sure that he was right with God. And Jesus said, oh, you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You need to be changed. You need to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And that's just what's happening here to Saul as he experiences the life-changing of the Spirit of God in his life. There's a wee old woman in Pilton in Edinburgh. Pilton's one of the poorer areas of Edinburgh. But she came to faith in Jesus through a little group that works there. This is a number of years ago. And she was so excited about her experience of Jesus that she got her family gathered around the fire that night. And she said, I've something so exciting to tell you. I've had a turn again experience of God. She meant born again, but she got the words a wee bit muddled up. Maybe Dick Whittington was in her mind or whatever. But it was exactly what had happened. When you meet Jesus, you're turned round. You're transformed. You're changed. There's a lovely hymn, I suppose we could have sung, that when you meet Jesus, green suddenly looks greener and the sun looks brighter and everything sparkles because you're changed by God. And so it is that Saul was utterly changed by this experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, as soon as he was changed, he discovered that change demands a commitment. Change demands commitment. In verse 8, you see, the last thing that Samuel says to him is, after all these things have happened to you, go down to Gilgal and wait there for 7 or 8 days, and then I'll come and I'll do a sacrifice and just wait there. Now, that becomes a problem ultimately in Saul's life because he finds it difficult waiting. Who doesn't find it difficult waiting? It's awful waiting sometimes. And later on in his life, he doesn't wait long enough and gets into all sorts of trouble with God. But you see, change demands commitment. If you're going to be changed by Jesus, if you're going to be his, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be committed. You need to be committed in terms of obedience, that whatever God has said in his word for you to do, you have to do that. You have to be committed to obedience. Change comes by the Holy Spirit, but change demands commitment. What's his name? Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote a book, A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisevich. Ivan endured all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. One day, he's praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Opening his eyes, Ivan answers, "I don't pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." Change demands commitment. It demands obedience. And you will discover when the change of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you will be challenged. And right away, Saul is challenged. Those who see him prophesy and say, "What's going on here? He's just the son of Kish. For goodness sake, has he gone mad?" They think he's lost it. A bit. He is not sure what on earth is happening. And they go at him, don't they? They think he's had a bit of a funny turn. And when he comes to meet his uncle, and his uncle says, "What's happened?" He's a bit scared about saying anything and doesn't say anything. So right away, we find that whenever anybody is challenged, changed, he will be challenged. But we mustn't give in to the challenge. We mustn't stay hidden. We mustn't keep it hidden. We need to come out. The Bible says if you confess with your lips that you are Jesus' person, you will find your faith confirmed. Saul stands back a wee bit, gives in to this challenge that comes into his life. Anyway, there he is. He is called. He is changed. And then finally, we discover in his experience, he is then called, chosen by God himself. I used to find when I was working up in Lewis that some of the younger folks used to get very uptight about this whole concept of being chosen by God. The big word for it in the Bible is being predestined to faith or being elected by God. And they used to say, "How on earth can I know if I'm chosen? How can I know if I'm predestined? How can I know if I'm elect?" Well, this story actually is really quite helpful because the bit about God choosing him doesn't come at the beginning of the story, it comes at the end of the story. After he's responded to the call, after he's been changed by the Holy Spirit, then God moves in and confirms him by his choice. And that's how it has to be. He's not chosen because he responded to the call. He's already chosen. But he doesn't know he's chosen until the end of the story. And that's how it is. You give your life to Jesus Christ because you respond to the gospel. And you're changed by the Holy Spirit when that happens. And when that happens, as you study your Bible and learn how God works, it begins to dawn on you that God actually chose you first. You didn't choose God. He actually chose you. And it's only after you've experienced that personal encounter with Jesus that you come into this incredible understanding that before you chose Jesus, Jesus chose you. And that is so upholding of you in it, because then you know your salvation has not been down to your choosing of Jesus, but to God's choosing of you. And so we have that order here that is so helpful to us in that kind of thing. Before, however, he is confirmed in God's choice, Samuel has to have a wee chunter at the people. He's a preacher, and he has to have a wee sermon. And before he settles down to getting it confirmed that Saul is the next king, he has a wee go at them. Do you realize what you've been doing? You've chosen this king. You've rejected God. And it's going to be a mess. It's going to be, and it's your own fault. You've made your bed. You're going to have to lie in it. He has a wee go at them, reminding them of this foolish choice that they have made. The best choice we can ever make is to have God as our king, as God on the throne of our lives. But he has a wee go at them. Then, having got that off his chest, he then gets down to this confirming choice that God has made of Saul. And so God confirms his choice, and he gets all the people together. And they get out their lots or their dice or whatever it was they used in those days. And as they pray, and they throw the dice, and the tribe of Benjamin is chosen. And they throw the dice, and the clan of Matri is chosen. And they throw the dice, and the family of Kish is chosen. And they throw the dice, and Saul is chosen. It reminds us of the story in Joshua, doesn't it? About Achan that disobeyed God and caused all sorts of trouble, and he had to be singled out for punishment. In this case, not for punishment. In this case, to be chosen as king. And so it is confirmed that Saul is God's choice as king. But where is he? He's not there. And they have to ask God, where is he? And the God who knows everything, the God who sees everything, the God from whom we can never hide anything, says, he's hiding in the baggage. And they go and get him out. And so he has to come out, and they look at him, and he's a head taller than the lot of them. And they think, wow, this is just the very king that we could possibly want it. But you see, if you want to be confirmed in your salvation, you can't stay hidden in the baggage. You've got to come out. You've got to stand up and be counted. And as you stand out for Jesus, as you choose to be named as belonging to Jesus, then that choice will be confirmed in your heart. And so as God confirms his choice of Saul, he then puts support in place. And it's lovely at the end of the story that as Saul goes off back home, there's a wee group of men, specially chosen by God, who go with him and are there to support him and help him as he looks to becoming the king. Of course, there's a group of troublemakers as well. Which church doesn't he have? It's wee group of troublemakers. There's aye some of them chuntering away, causing problems in the background. But the main thing is that here's this group of specially chosen people there to be a support for Saul when he has to actually take his stand and become the king. How lovely God is when he calls us and changes us and chooses us. He then puts people in our lives who are there for us to help us and to stand with us and to encourage us. And that's why church is so important, because it's here we find those people who will stand by us and comfort us and help us when the going gets tough. Well, there we are, three stages. The call of the gospel this morning. Come, come to Jesus. Put your life in the hands of Jesus. He'll save you, he'll forgive you. He'll give you hope, purpose, and meaning. Come to Jesus. Hear the individual call of the gospel. And as you submit your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come. And you will be changed by him into a new person. And as you're changed by him, eventually the penny will drop that God chose you before the foundation of the world, before you were even made. He chose you to be his child and to be in his life. This is the gospel that we believe and that we proclaim, and that we encourage every one of us this morning to hold on to and to trust.